That's good singing, and Randy does an excellent job in leading our singing. We appreciate so much your presence and glad you're here. The visitors that we have among us, welcome to the Knowwood congregation. Last week I was in a gospel meeting, and those brethren believe in eating. Every morning we'd have a breakfast prepared as though we were going out in the field and chop corn or mow hay. Lunch was the same way. That evening was a big meal, and then every night after service. I always liked butterscotch pie, and I got my fill of it last week. It was an enjoyable week being down with the brethren at Providence. Some in this congregation are from that neck of the woods. It's close to Crab Orchard, where Harold Smith grew up. And I've got a little note in the bulletin about the Crab Orchard Church. If you haven't gotten the bulletin yet, get one after service. Because we had a part in supporting the preacher at Crab Orchard when they were in an old dwelling down there. And due to our small contribution to the work, why, I feel that they've been able to grow and get out into a new building. Brother Jeff Belknap was a preacher, and he's a fine young man, lovely family. And Jeff moved over to Lawrenceburg, Kentucky. Church there has done well. Grover Stevens moved there recently. And Jeff went up in the Dakotas. He's a very energetic individual, as well as his wife. Tonight, after the meeting, we'll have a business meeting and urge all the men to come so we can commit ourselves to some works outside of this area. And there's some opportunities that are ours, and we hope you can come, you men, and we can plan to do greater works as we now have the ability outside of the Beaver Creek area. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you on the subject, the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? According to the dictionaries, a disciple is a learner, a pupil, a student, a follower. Jesus invites us to be followers of him, to be his disciples. He said to men he was going to appoint as apostles, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, as followers of Jesus, we are to be fishers of men. You can be a disciple of anybody. In the New Testament, we find that the Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples, as well as Moses. But we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And I liked what Frederick Farrar said concerning a disciple of Christ, and I quote, "One who believes his doctrines rest upon his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example." A disciple of Jesus Christ, then, is more than just a student. A disciple of Jesus Christ imitates his example. And what is the cost? As we think about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, let's look at it first of all from heaven's standpoint. What did it cost God, heaven, for us to be disciples. God gave His only begotten Son. In John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's what moved Him. We weren't worthy. We don't deserve anything. Brethren, we were enemies of God, alienated. But God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, listen to this passage from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give unto us all things? And in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. What's that word unspeakable mean? I believe the gift is Jesus in the text. The idea seems to be that it just cannot be put into words. It's inexpressible. I believe that's the word that Vine's word study uses. Inexpressible. What can we say, ladies and gentlemen, concerning what God has done for us? And that's what it required. That was what was necessary for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. He spared not even His Son, but gave Him or delivered Him up for us all. It also cost Jesus His life and His blood. And sometimes we might think that since Jesus was God in the flesh, that He didn't experience what we experience. But Jesus was human as well as divine. And He had feelings just like you and I do. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. Or the word taste suggests that He experienced death or He suffered death for every man. And when He was on Calvary, you think of the pain and agony, the tearing of the flesh and the tendons, the excruciating thirst. I thirst. And the humiliation. What an ignominious death. In order for us to be disciples. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Jesus redeemed us and paid the price on Calvary. He left His home in glory. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know what the glory that Jesus had in heaven, but He gave it up. And He came to dwell among lowly men. God, the creator of this universe, a man, came in the fashion of men. and lived as we live in this life. Lived as a peasant. He never had the world's goods. In fact, I don't think he was very interested in those things. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And that's what was necessary, brethren, for us to be redeemed, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It cost heaven dearly. And thanks be to God for what they've done, what God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's done for us. But number two, it cost the church to convert and save sinners. The gospel is the only power to save. Without it, we're lost. That's the theme of the Roman letter. We've heard it over and over and over in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein ye stand, whence you receive, wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved." When he went to Corinth, he didn't titillate their mind with Grecian philosophy or wisdom. He could have. Paul was familiar with the philosophers and the poets. He was educated formally at the feet of Gamaliel. But he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Brethren, the world is lost today. And the only thing that will save it is the gospel, simple, powerful gospel of Christ. That's why it's an emergency that we do our uttermost to take it to the world. And I just don't think some of us realize it. We don't see it as an immediate need. And I know of churches that've got thousands and thousands of dollars in the treasury. And I can understand that when it comes to a building fund. That's in the making or the works for the near future. But sometimes we get to the place where we think that unless we've got $20,000 and $30,000 in the bank as a cushion, that we're in trouble. And I believe we ought to have a cushion. What it needs to be is a matter of judgment. But I can't save my life to see why we have to have $20,000 and $30,000 or $15,000 or $20,000 as a cushion. We got good credit. But somebody says, "Preacher, something may arise that we'd have to replace." Well, we can go over to the bank and borrow the money. And here's something I've found. I was in the congregation years ago, and they needed carpet the worst in the world. They had old tile on the floor, and the glue was coming up through the cracks. It didn't set right. And the women would get that on their purse. They'd set it on the floor and get it on their dress. And if the place ever needed something done with the floor, it was it. Well, they said, "How are we going to pay for it? How are we going to get it down? We got to get a carpet down." And some of us suggested that we set up a Sunday about 3, 4, 5 weeks ahead, and we encourage everybody to give extra. And we'll get her money to put down that carpet. Well, that Sunday came, and what a whopper of a contribution. Now, brethren, I tell you, I found out that we give when there's a need to give. And when we got a large bank account, there's no reason to give. I'm not interested in giving to a church that puts it in the bank, and I don't think you are either. It thwarts the motivation. When there was a need back under in the Old Testament to build a tabernacle, Moses had to tell him, "Stop giving. We got all we need." And so we need goals and objectives to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's great cost. And I tell you, my brethren will come to the rescue. Many of them will, when that's brought to their attention. My brethren can be real liberal in giving when there's an urgency, when there's a need. But we need to see the preaching of the gospel as the doors are now opening in former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe and other parts of the world and South America. God says, you do it. He's not going to do it for us. I've got to do it. We've got to do it as a church. But it's going to take money. And the church at Philippi sent time and again unto Paul at Thessalonica. In Philippians 4, verses 15, 16, 17 through there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you a service. Preachers today and in various parts of the world and even in this country need adequate support. Some of them don't have it, brethren. And that shouldn't be that way. They're the ones who are going in hard places and working. And they need to be sufficiently supported when they go. Now they're going anyway. But we as the people of God need to see that they don't go lacking. And I believe brethren will do it. That's brought to the attention. A lot of churches today are just committed as much as they can. Some churches today are giving 65-70% of their contribution in preaching the gospel outside of their own area. And that's commendable. But it's going to take something. It's going to be a cost to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a soul, let me tell you, listen, we can't put a price tag on a soul. Now the tendency might be that it's abstract. We're not seeing anything in return. We don't spend our money and get something back in its place. We don't spend $300,000 and get a commodious building. And I'm not denigrating a building per se. Sometimes we need them, but on the other hand, there are occasions when we go to extreme. But preaching the gospel, we can't measure it in tangible things all the time. The seed is sown. The word of God is implanted in the hearts of men and women. And that's all God told us to do, is to sow the seed. And we sing that song, Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, Brother? And then as individuals, as we go out, there are difficulties. As members of the church, there's cost. In John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus said, they shall put you out of the synagogue. That wasn't a pleasant thing. There's more to it than kicking them out of the building. They'd be ostracized. They'd be boycotted. Their business would suffer. They'd be alienated from their friends and even their immediate families. Jesus said, that's a price you're going to have to pay. And he said, they will deliver you up and kill you, thinking they do God a service. I know of men today that are in foreign countries and a different culture. And it's not easy, brethren, to adjust to another culture. You can't walk down the street in many of those places to McDonald's. You can't go to Walmart. You can't go around to a nice drugstore. You don't have those facilities. I don't know whether we need them or not particularly. I like them, but you just don't have them. And here they are far away in Bucharest, Romania, in Budapest, Hungary, in Prague, Czechoslovakia, in Hong Kong and in China, men who are underpaid there with their families preaching the gospel of Christ. And look at us. Here we are in luxury. with all the refinements. How much, brethren, does the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just ask ourselves honestly, how much does he really mean to us? And that's a question I have to answer. I can't answer that for you. You have to answer it. And I would to God, brethren, that we had to sacrifice and suffer sometimes so we could really appreciate, I'm saying we, what we actually have in this country and as members of the Church of God. We've had the Bible so long that we sometimes take it for granted. I do. Are you any different? Maybe you are. I've known the church for 40 years. And there's a tendency maybe to say that it doesn't mean as much as it ought to. And when you see people for the first time who've heard the gospel and they shed tears and they give them a Bible and they're just elated because they got the book of God, how exhilarating that would be as you stand there before that individual and see the joy in his heart. Huh? Let me tell you a story, lest I forget it. In 1990, there were some military men that came from Togo, West Africa, to Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio to improve their skills in English. One of those men was a commanding officer. In fact, he was assistant. He was a guard to the president of the country. They were traveling from San Antonio to Houston in 1990. They stopped at a roadside park. They were going to eat on one of the, prepare their food on one of the grills, but he had no match. And it just so happened, at that particular time, at that particular place, there was a gospel preacher from the Woodlands Church of Christ in Houston, Texas, that gave him a light. And they struck up a conversation. And from that conversation, a home Bible study was arranged. And this commanding officer heard the truth and was baptized, and he'd some others. That opened up the door in Togo. And here was a preacher in Texas, Buffalo, Texas, who went to West Africa last year and taught some others. And it's a very dangerous, volatile place. And they were kept, this preacher and others went with him, they were kept at a compound, walls 12 feet high, and steel gates, and 24-hour guard around the clock. This military officer at times wouldn't be dressed in his uniform, but his civilian clothes, so the impression wouldn't be left that this group missionaries that were there were not connected with the American government. And they moved around at their own risk. And they taught many people, and is there in Togo, in the capital, where they found some Christians to their delight, who were worshiping just like we worship. Well, they returned home after teaching several, baptizing others. And here's this military officer was elated, overwhelmed, because it just so happened he came into contact with this brother who taught him the gospel. And the first week in December of last year, he and some other soldiers were called in to arbitrate a dispute between some civilians and some soldiers. And this young man who's a father of four and another one to be born shortly, or have already been born. He was killed. What a difficult place to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The cost, friends. It costs to be a Christian. But look what Jesus said as to what we are to pay and the sacrifices we're to make as an individual. Jesus teaches in the 14th chapter of Luke in verse 26 that we're to love him more than father and mother and wife and children. And I want you to notice in the context in verse 25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, why were they following Jesus? Jesus wanted them to know that there's going to be some sacrifices, there's going to be costs, there's going to be difficulties and hardships and tribulations. And so he says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The allegiance to Christ is to be above our own family. In other words, here's the families tugging one way. Here's the teaching of Jesus another. The Lord said we must accept him. We must obey him rather than listen to the pleadings of our family. Then look at verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's cross bearing. There's obligations, responsibilities. It may mean even our own life. There are great risks at times in being a Christian, especially in parts of this world. And we sing the song, brethren, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Yeah, we want him to take it. We don't want to uphold our responsibilities. And we got it easy. And we're going to go to heaven in just of a minimal amount of time that we've got to spend. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Here's 168 hours in the week. How do we spend them? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Drop down to verse 33 of chapter 14. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now you think of the implications of that. Here was a rich man, his God was money. He wouldn't give it up. He went away. Jesus watched him go. Here was Felix, who was married to a woman that he shouldn't have had. But he said, some more convenient season. Are we willing to give up everything? Peter said, we've left all, Lord. In Mark 10, along about verse 27. And Jesus said, in this life, so you give up fathers and brothers and sisters in this life, you're going to have those, spiritually speaking. But with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. And friends, it's all worth it. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Are you listening to me? Look at verse 34 of Luke chapter 14. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying in view of the context? Well, when salt has lost its quality to salt, or saltness, it's no good. And Jesus is saying in view of what he's stated before, if we've lost those qualities and traits that make us disciples, we are useless, brethren, as salt without savor. And that's why I say that we've got to be more than just nominal Christians or just members of the church, that we give just a trivial amount of time or a minimal amount of time to. Doesn't it require our all? Don't we sing, "He's my everything"? Sometimes we make liars out of ourselves. He's not our everything. TV's more important than Jesus Christ sometimes. He's not our everything. A ball game is more important than Jesus Christ. He's not my everything. A job is more important than Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is just as applicable to me. And it fits me in places as well as it might fit you. You think about the apostles of Jesus. I'm going to have to quit here in just a moment. I don't know whether these things are so or not. I know some of them are. Tradition tells us about how the apostles died. Whether all of them's accurate, I have no way of knowing. Nobody else does. But Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword. Luke, who was an apostle, but he was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put, they say, in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterward branded at Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. That's tradition. There's no historical evidence he's ever in Rome. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross, which he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. And Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by Nero. What for? For the same cause, brethren, that you and I espouse. Unless you're willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. Paul gave up his lustrous ancestry. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, of the law, blameless. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, but he said, "I counted those all as dung or refuse to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." We're to continue in his word if we're going to be his disciple. In John 8:31 and in John 13:34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And by this shall the world know," listen, "that you are my disciple." I like what Albert Barnes said. Albert Barnes said, "It's not by our dress or speech, but it's by whether we love one another or not." The Jerusalem church was a loving church. The pagans said to the first century Christians, "Oh, how they love one another." Love is practical, and love is everyday little things, brethren. Love is courtesy and kindness. And I want to tell you something. When brethren come in the assembly of God and won't speak to one another, don't tell me you've got love. I'd be ashamed of myself. And I mean it, every word of it. Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples." How? If you love one another. When brethren are alienated, and when there is animosity and bitterness, there are brethren. I introduced this man a while ago from West Africa. He was of a different tribe. In fact, he'd been caught up in voodooism, animism, when he became a Christian. And they had these conflicts. And he was of the northern tribe, and these Christians we talked about a while ago in the capital, Togo, they were another tribe. And here was the preacher who was over there. He said, what about him coming down? What about this? Those people said he's her brother. And they, having this tribal alienation, animosity, they were able to sit down together and worship God in spirit and truth and love one another as brethren. That's the way it ought to be. Here was Matthew, a tax collector. And here was Simon Zelotes, was a zealot, and they were just crossed like that. But when they found Jesus, friends, they came together. The trouble with some of us today, we haven't found him yet. We may wear the name, we may be a member of the church, but we haven't found Christ yet. If we have that kind of disposition, which is ugly and diabolical as can be. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus doesn't hate me nor hate you. He loves me. And he says, you love one another like I loved you. I've talked long enough. The cost of discipleship. It's cost heaven. It costs the church, and it costs me. I must have self-denial. I must bear the cross. I must change my disposition if it's wrong, my attitude. My character needs to be worked over. And that isn't easy sometimes, brethren. But if I'm going to be a follower of the lowly Nazarene, I've got to act and behave like he does and did. If you're in the audience today and you're not a Christian, when we sing this song, will you come? If you need to repent of sin, won't you come today and confess your error and transgression? If you alienate yourself from God, won't you come back home and be restored to your first love? And he'll accept you and receive you and cleanse you, and you can be on your way to heaven in the after a while. Why not today? Why not now? Right this moment. While we stand by you.